We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let's start in verse 11, Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. That was John the Baptist talking. John the Baptist, he had the Holy Spirit upon him, but he had never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was never filled, baptized, saturated in the Holy Spirit. And I love this because he says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as we know, Jesus, God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. So one of the greatest things about learning about Jesus is when you read about what Jesus did, when you read about what Jesus said, we know what God's will is for us today based off of what we can learn about Jesus when he was here on the earth. So when this says about Jesus that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, when he said that back then, over 2,000 years ago, it's still true for us today. You know, my wife and I were talking with some friends about this, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how there's, you know, whole church groups and denominations that don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues is for today, but that it was for the apostolic age in the early church, and that after the apostles died, that all ended, and that's not for us today. But Jesus, he is the one that will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire back then, from the day of Pentecost all the way today to today. You know, we'll read it here in a second, but when Jesus came to the River Jordan and he saw John the Baptist there baptizing, John the Baptist was like, "Hey, you know, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me." Well, John wasn't talking about baptizing him in water because he's already the one doing the baptizing in water right there. John knew that Jesus was the one that was going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that John wanted. John wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You got to want it. Amen? You know, I thank God so much for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, in my own life, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for the presence of God that comes and fills you up, I wouldn't have stayed in church. I would have, you know, I probably would have gone off into the world and maybe one day would have come back to God and repented for my lifestyle and had a testimony of how I grew up a Christian and then went off into the world for years and years and years and partied and did all these things. And then when I was in my 30s or 40s, I decided to get right with God again. But that didn't happen because of one thing alone, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I was 14, just before I turned 14 actually, I had my first encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it's because of that encounter that I had when I was 13 years old that I never had to stray down a path of becoming backslidden. It was because of that that I knew that I was called into the ministry. The Holy Spirit is so precious to me. Because it's His Spirit that leads us and guides us. It's His Spirit that fills us and equips us. It's His Spirit that will take you to fulfill the potential that God has on the inside of you. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 12 says, "His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." If you're here on a Wednesday night, you can be thankful that you belong to the wheat in Jesus' barn, not with the chaff that will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, verse 13, "Then Jesus came to Galilee from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So what's interesting about Jesus is, you know, if you've, you know, seen television cartoons about Jesus or whatever, or pictures, they have Jesus as a little kid performing miracles, and, you know, like he's in the bathtub and he's splitting the sides of the water into two, and he's like walking on dry ground in the tub or whatever. You know, Jesus didn't do any miracles as a child, because, you know, it says in when Jesus did the first miracle, and when he turned water into wine, it said this first miracle Jesus did at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. He wasn't going around doing miracles as a little kid. It wasn't until he got baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit came upon him. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will become empowered to do great things. And that's why I talk so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus and came upon Jesus in the River Jordan is the same Holy Spirit that comes upon you and me. Hallelujah. Which means the very things that Jesus did are the very things that you and I can do. It's just up to us if we'll get hungry enough for the Holy Spirit, get hungry enough for God to say, God, just come, touch me and fill me and use me. And then he comes upon us. He comes inside of us. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And then we become a force to be reckoned with. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's very few instances in the Bible where you see God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work all at the same time. And this is one of them. You see God, the Father, saying, behold, my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. Jesus in the river, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. It's very seldom that you see the Trinity acting as one in one instance in the Bible. But that shows you how important it was for Jesus to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So for anyone that rejects the power of the Holy Spirit, I gotta wonder, like, what are you thinking? I mean, do you think like you're better than Jesus, that you can perform and be Christians without the very power that Jesus used to do what he did? It's crazy, but many people, because of deception and because of wrong teaching, they reject the very power of the Holy Spirit that would come to empower them to be free, to come to empower them to be a witness, to come to empower them to be a better Christian, to be a better spouse, to, you know, all of the things that God wants to bless you with. We're not just Pentecostal because we're eccentric and because we like to fall on the floor, because we have nothing better to do than just come and to church all the time. No, we're Pentecostal because when the Holy Spirit fills you up, you become so hungry for more of it. Man, I'm telling you, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I wasn't like, wow, God, that was awesome. I'm so thankful for that experience. And now I'm, you know, I'll be set and ready to come to heaven. No, I was like, no, I want this again and again and again. I just wanted more and more. And the more that God began to fill me, the more he began to change me, so much so that then what ends up happening is when the Holy Spirit fills you, it starts out about like, Lord, this is just so awesome. Come touch me and change me. But then it becomes about me being able to change others through the power of God. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, there's no telling what you'll be able to do in the future. There's no telling what you'll be able to do the very day that you get filled. Amen? So that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important to us. If Jesus needed it, how much more do I need it? Right? Okay. Now, we'll turn back and forth between Luke 4 and Matthew 4, but we'll keep reading here in Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, Jesus being first filled with the Holy Spirit, and I believe actually, in Luke 4, I have it open, yeah. Okay, Luke 4 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He returns from the Jordan, and then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so, as we said, Jesus being filled with the Spirit is how he did what he did. And then Jesus, it says that he was led by the Holy Spirit. So that brings up the question, how are you led by the Holy Spirit? This is one of the most important things for a Christian to understand, is that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit if we want to be effective Christians. And to be led by the Holy Spirit, you have to understand who we are and what we are as beings. You know, and this you would think is somewhat of a basic lesson in Christianity, but there's so many people that don't know it, or maybe they have head knowledge of it, but they don't have a heart revelation and understand all of its implications. But we are three-part beings. I want you to say this after me. Say, I am a three-part being. I am a three-part being. So, who knows what those three parts are? I can't hear you. Yeah. Spirit, soul, and body, right? We're a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. And how do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. If you want, you can jot this scripture down and read it later. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we are a spirit when we become born again. That's why Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus about how you must be born again, Nicodemus was so confused. He was like, what, do we go back inside of our mother's womb and then come out again for a second time? No, because when we are born of the Spirit, it is when our spirit being is created, is when it's born. So we have a soul, which is your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will, your human nature, your intelligence, all of that, your senses. This is your soul. Okay, and then we have a spirit, which is created when we're born again, and then that lives on the inside of this body that we have here. So understand that the real you is your spirit. The eternal you is your spirit. The you that will either go to heaven or to go to hell for all of eternity is your spirit. Many people have great understanding of what their body is and its capabilities, and we know how to, you know, like me, I'm doing the dad bod challenge. We know how to, you know, make it stronger, and that's what the workout plan that I'm called is called that I'm doing. It's called dad bod. You know, I do have a dad bod. I'm not proud of it, but that's why I'm working on it. Amen. All right. But so we know how to work on our dad bod if you have one, and we know how to work on our intelligence. We know how to work on our soul. We can study and we can learn things. We can read books and we can, you know, if you want to, you know, understand emotions, you watch soap operas and whatever. You know, you know how to, like, gratify the flesh. You know how to gratify the soul. And very few people know much about how to build your spirit. But if we want to be strong Christians, to live like Jesus did and to have great impact in this world, we need to build our spirit man. Amen? So we have to find out about how to build our spirit, which the Bible says very clearly that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are edifying ourselves or edifying our spirit man. When you pray in tongues for 2 hours, does your body get stronger? Nope, it just gets hungry. You know, if you've ever When you go to pray and when you go to read your Bible, there's two things that will happen to you. You get tired and you get hungry. So that's because your body and your soul aren't saved yet. It's your spirit that's saved. Your body and your soul, they need to line up. And that's why we bring our body and we bring our soul into subjection to our spirit. We can't just be led by our body and our soul. You know, and when God prompts you to do something, when he leads you to do something by your spirit, it's important that you obey quickly, that you're obedient to do what God says do. Amen? You know, for me, there's different things that I've struggled with in my life. One of those things is wasting time. And, you know, it seems like no matter how good my intentions are, every now and then something will come across my life that will want to waste my time. Recently, I don't know why I did this, but I surrendered to my soulish, fleshly desires, and I downloaded a game called Warships or something, and I'm like sinking these battleships, and before long I realized that, you know, I'd wasted like a bunch of time doing this. And you know, like I said on Sunday, my wife will tell me, you know, I need to change something, and she's always right, but I just don't like to admit it. So I tell her, like, no, it's no problem, won't be a big deal, because like I can just handle it, you know, I'll just do it, you know, when I'm in the bathroom or whatever. 2 hours later, you know, in the bathroom still. So no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, 3 minutes stretches into 10 minutes, stretches into 15 minutes. So like today, you know, I'm at home, and, you know, I want to, you know, work on my warship. So, but I felt the conviction then. I was like, you know what? This game is starting to impact my time that I could be spending it to do anything that's actually productive in my life. So when the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you to do something, even if it's something as simple as a stupid app on your phone or whatever, if he wants you to get rid of it, get rid of it. So I didn't have to pray. It was me, the Holy Spirit was leading me. Just delete the thing and it's gone. Hallelujah. Breakthrough for my wife. She's like, yep. She's like, I told you so. You should have just listened to me from the beginning. I know, all right? I'm just kidding, but she was right. So you got to be led by the Spirit. Amen? And not just by what feels good for our flesh, not just what feels good for our soul, but what feels good for our spirit. You know, the Kenneth Hagin, one of my favorite ministers, he would say, we give our body 3 hot meals a day, and we give our spirit 1 cold meal a week. You know, so, I mean, very, very few people, you know, are doing much for their spirit outside of, you know, church. And, you know, you're in church for, if you come Sunday and Wednesday night, you're doing better than most, but you're in church for a total of like, what, 3 to 5 hours for the week? I mean, you have the whole rest of the week that you can't just be neglecting your spirit. And so, you know, very many people, they want to hear God, right? They want to say like, man, I want to be led by God. I wish that God would speak to me. I wish that God would direct me. I wish that God could use me. But let me ask you, what are you doing in your life, you know, Sunday afternoon through Saturday night that would show God that, yes, this is someone that's I'm able to use? But see, for the most part, we face temptations with our time that will distract us from anything that will be productive spiritually. That everything will come to distract us when, you know, you go to read your Bible, and you start reading, and you feel like you've been reading for like, you know, 2 hours, and so you're like, well, you got to pull your phone out and check what time it was, and you realize, oh, it's only been 3 minutes, right? And then when you go to do that, you see that there's a text message from your friend, and so you open up the text message, and that leads you to a YouTube video, and then like 3 hours later, you're like, you know what, I did 3 minutes of Bible reading, and nothing else got accomplished. So, you see, everything's going to come to try to distract and hinder you from growing your spirit, man. You know, we're going to read here how Jesus went into the wilderness. And, you know, as we study the life of Jesus, especially when it comes to his prayer life, there was time and time again where Jesus removed himself from people to go out and be by himself to pray. And I think even here in the wilderness, the first thing that Jesus did after he got filled with the Spirit was he didn't go create like a big mass crusade where he started preaching to the world. No, the first thing that he did was he secluded himself by himself and spent time. It says that he went out to the wilderness for 40 days and fasted. And the Bible scripturally says that when you fast, you spend time, your fasting is only effective if you spend time in prayer. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus prayed, but he wouldn't have fasted without praying, because otherwise it just wouldn't have accomplished anything for him. So he's out in the wilderness, and he's fasting and he's praying. So you see time and time again where Jesus secluded himself to work on his spirit man. And he was the Son of God. You see, it's so important that we do the same thing for us, where we take time to build our spirit man, or we take time to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, fellowship with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, learn His Word, get His Word not just into your mind, but into your heart and into your spirit. You know, you can tell when something is just like a knowledge in your mind versus something that's in your heart. Because when something's in your mind, you might not live by that. But when something's in your heart, no matter what tries to come to convince you that that's wrong, you'll never change because it's in your heart. It's something that's become real to you. For example, your salvation. And I've said this before, that if someone were to come to you and try to tell you that you're not saved, you could just laugh in their face and just be like, I know that I'm saved. You know, and they're going to like, well, prove it. And you can't prove it, but you just know because it's become real here, right? Now, if it's something that it's in your mind, they might be able to convince you that you're not saved, and that's because you haven't had a real heart revelation. So we need to get God's word in us as a heart revelation. Amen? Hallelujah. So our spirit is where we're led by God. People, they want to know God. They want to hear God's voice. They want to be led by Him. If we want all of these things, then we have to do what it takes to see that our spirit man is being edified, which is why you all are here on a Wednesday night. And I applaud you for being here, and that is why you listening to our podcast or our YouTube channel, that's why you're listening to it, because you're hungry for God. And so it's so important that we feed our spirit man. The Holy Spirit, He's there to protect you, right? He's there. The Bible says that He's our paraclete. He's the one called aside to help us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to help you in everything, from making simple decisions to making big decisions. What am I to do with my life? Who am I to marry? What car should I buy? You know, the Holy Spirit, I gave the example this Sunday of how I ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit, that feeling on the inside of me, and ended up regretting it for the next 2 to 3 years of my life. And so the Holy Spirit, He's there to help you in everything that you do, but you must be sensitive to Him and be obedient to do what He says. So the Holy Spirit, He communicates with our spirit, and then our mind creates intelligent thoughts about what that feeling is. So don't always think that when the Lord is going to speak to you, it's going to come as a clear English spoken word to your mind. It might, more than likely, actually, it's probably going to be a feeling here in your spirit. It's just like, it's like an inward knowing that this is what I have to do. And then your mind processes that into, this is what I need to do. Your mind processes it, the thought, the feeling, the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes God might clearly speak to you and give you a word that you can actually understand. But for me, the most often that God has led me, it's been this feeling on the inside of me where I just know this is the right step for us. This is the right place for us. This is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. You know, that's how we ended up in this building. And I've shared that many times here before, how driving down the road, I just, you know, felt in my heart, in my right here, that I needed to pull into this parking lot, and we did that. I did that, and then the Lord totally opened the door for us to be in here. You know, right now we're looking to buy this building in Albion, and we were driving down the road, and it was the same sort of feeling when we pulled into that building, into that parking lot. When I pulled in, it was the same feeling of like this. You know, it's just this inward feeling and this knowing that God wants us to be there and that He wants to do it. And then that gives you the faith. And of course, every thought in your mind will come against you to try to question the will of God and try to talk you out of it. And then you have to, you know, stir yourself up and remind yourself of the promises of God. And then that builds faith. And then you believe God for Him to do something totally supernatural. So we have to be able to effectively listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and what He's communicating to us. So when the Holy Spirit leads you, He always has a purpose in mind. So you might wonder, well, what was the purpose of leading Jesus to the wilderness? You know, many people, they attribute the wilderness experience as a time of great trials and persecution and when your life is totally falling apart, right? Have you ever heard anybody say before, I'm just out in the wilderness? If you haven't been Christian very long, you may not have heard it. But if you've been a Christian for more than, you know, a year or two or a few years, you've probably heard somebody say, like, I'm just out in the wilderness. You know, I'm in the wilderness experience, all right? But here we have it, that Jesus in the wilderness. First of all, you notice that the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. That the wilderness did not just happen to them. You see what I mean? It's not like Jesus was just trucking along and suddenly he finds himself in the wilderness for 40 days and he's like, man, this is just really tough out here. That's not what it says. But this is the way that Christians relate to the wilderness experiences, that when life just seems to suck because things are going wrong, they're like, yep, God's putting me through the wilderness. Jesus knew where he was going. He didn't magically appear in a wilderness. No, the Holy Spirit led him to go to the wilderness, and then he took his 2 feet and willingly walked himself into the wilderness. You see what I mean? Like, you can't just use the wilderness as this expression of, like, life sucks, but it's the will of God because it's the wilderness. No. Most often, I think that people just use the wilderness experience as a cover-up for making crappy decisions in life, you know, I mean, from any number of things, from maybe from the person that you married to a house that you bought to a car that you bought. Like, I didn't, you know, when I bought my car and that thing was screwing up and the transmission went and everything, like, I didn't say, like, oh, I'm out in the wilderness. You know, God's just leading me through the wilderness experience because my car transmission is dead in this and everything's screwing up on it. No, I knew that I screwed up. You know, I mean, sometimes you have to take some accountability for the actions that have led you to the experience that you're feeling. And don't just blame. I think that we like to just put things off on God. And when things are tough, we're like, yep, I'm in the wilderness experience. You know, like, and then people are always talking about seasons. They talk about mountains and valleys and how, you know, it's all the Lord's leading. When Jesus was in the wilderness, we're going to read here in a minute, that he did not struggle, that he did not fail, that he did not, like, become sick, that nothing bad actually happened to him. Though he was out in the wilderness and the devil tempted him, he didn't submit to the devil. He actually left the devil defeated. He defeated the devil and he came out victorious. So, like, the wilderness experience cannot just be this thing where when Christians are going through a rough patch where we're like, yeah, I'm just embracing the wilderness experience right now. Amen? But Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. That's why I like to go hunting. You know, I'm going out to the wilderness led by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a joke. I thought it'd go over better than it did, but moving on. So what was Jesus doing out there led in the wilderness? In verse 2, let's read. It says, and when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. So as I said before, Jesus, he's out in the wilderness. He's not just doing nothing. He's fasting. For 40 days, he was out there in the wilderness by himself, fasting. He was spending time in prayer. He was spending time with God. He was building up his spirit man, which almost seems like, why on earth would Jesus need to build up his spirit man? I don't know. But if Jesus did, how much more do you and I need to do so? Amen? All right. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The devil, he is a slippery little bugger. He's very clever. Think about this. What had Jesus just done for 40 days? Fasted, right? So what is probably one of Jesus' greatest desires at this point? Food. The devil knows exactly how to tempt you. He's been watching people for years and years and years. And I know, like, you know, as Christians, and it's true, the devil's been defeated. Jesus has defeated the devil. But the Bible also says, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:4, that the devil, Satan, is the god of this world. So the devil, he has been defeated by Jesus. His power has been taken away from him. But he still can deceive people. That is how the devil has power over people, is he convinces them. He deceives them with wrong doctrine. He convinces them that God doesn't have power. He convinces them that you deserve sickness. He convinces them that you're not worthy to be healed, that you're not worthy to be used by God. He convinces that the power of the devil is a battlefield of the mind, with him trying to bring doubt into your mind. He wants you to doubt God's word. That's what he's done from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He got Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, and that's what he's still trying to do today. So the only power that Satan actually has is if you'll actually submit to him and believe into his lies and deception. But yes, the devil has been defeated. But that doesn't mean that he's not smart. It doesn't mean that he's not watching you. You know, I mean, we always say that, you know, God has 2/3 of the angels, so the devil, he fell from heaven with 1/3 of the angels. It says 1/3 of innumerable. I don't know about you, but to me, 1/3 of innumerable is still a big number, right? I mean, logically, that doesn't even make sense. All I know is that he's got a lot of evil spirits with him. You know, I mean, if one guy, the madman of Gadara, was carrying 2,000 spirits, you know, I mean, it seems like there's enough to go around. So the devil, he's been watching people. And I'm not trying to give credit to the devil and make us feel like we have to be nervous and he's stronger than us. No, like I said, he's been defeated. We have authority over him, but I'm just trying to say that you can't be asleep at the wheel, thinking that, like, oh, I'm a Christian, so I get a free ride, and the devil, he's not going to, you know, No, he's going to do everything that he can in his ability to slow you down and to stop you. You know, you're saved, right? You're already a believer, so he's already lost you from, like, coming into hell. But he's going to do whatever he can to stop you from being effective at bringing other people, taking other people out of his grip. Now that he realizes he's lost you, the best thing that he can do is try to make you ineffective and useless. Try to get you to embrace doctrines of devils so that you're just like, oh yeah, I can be Christian and live under grace. I can be Christian and go out and drink and party and sleep around and, you know, once saved, always saved. So it doesn't matter how I live because I got saved. Now I can just go out and party and do whatever and live how I want. You see, like, the devil has been very crafty in getting people to be deceived into being ineffective Christians. And so if we want to be effective Christians, we got to understand that the devil is a smart enemy. He's defeated, but he's still going to do whatever he can to defeat you. And he doesn't come like he does in a cartoon with this big, angry, you know, goblin-looking figure with a pitchfork. And he's not going to, like, you know, that's not how he appears to you. No, he'll come with, like, in America we have, you know, they might do that over in Africa. But in America, we have smart devils, you know, devils that, you know, are comfortable in church. What do I mean by that? What I mean is they come with doctrine. They come with reasoning. They come with thoughts to convince you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for back then, but it's not for today. Do you see what I mean? So the devil, he's effectively rendered much of the church powerless with just these simple doctrines. It's not like he's coming over, like, with his pitchfork to, like, torment you. No, and he does. And he gets, like, Christians to embrace sickness and disease. And how effective can you really be as a Christian if most of your time is spent trying to battle the sickness that you're dealing with? So we have to understand that the devil will come to try and deceive you, and he'll try and stop you. And he knows your weaknesses and will try to exploit them. He knew when Jesus was there for 40 days that Jesus was hungry, and the very thing that I'm going to tempt him with is turning this stone into bread, which Jesus could do. Right? But he answered and said, "It is written, When the devil comes to tempt you with something other than God's perfect will for your life, this should be your response. And how will this be your response unless you know the Word of God? You see, this is why it's important to train your spirit. This is why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus wasn't like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. I don't know why I didn't think of that. Give me that pile of rocks there. I'm about to go to the buffet. No, he was like, it is written. Right? So when the devil tempts you, if it's in your spirit, I don't think Jesus was out there carrying a backpack full of scrolls. And like, he pulls out a scroll and he's like, oh, I gotta look through my scroll pack to find out where it's written. Oh yeah, here's where it says it is written. You know, no, he knew right there. He's like, no, devil, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He used scripture to defeat the devil. Notice that it doesn't say that he began to intercede and it doesn't say that he took out a shofar so that he could open up a portal into heaven so that God could send angels down to help him. You know, like, it doesn't say like that he took out like tambourines and started banging them around and acting like a charismatic moron. You know, he didn't do all this stuff that so many times churches get distracted by stupid stuff. It just says that he told the devil, no, it is written. And so when the devil tries to tempt you with something, understand that it will be a temptation, and it's not a temptation unless it actually has the ability to draw you and entice you in something that you actually want. Something that your soul wants, something that your body wants, but you can't give in. Speak out God's word when the enemy comes to tempt you. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then look what the sneaky snake does. He says, for it is written. The devil's like, yeah, you can quote the word, but so can I. You see what I mean? The devil actually knows the Bible. He probably knows the Bible better than Christians do. And that's how he's able to defeat them, because he gets people to twist the word of God. That's what he's doing here to Jesus. He's trying to twist the word of God. He wasn't wrong in what he was saying. Notice how when he came to Adam and Eve, what he told them was actually true. That when you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't actually die, but you'll actually become like God. Was true. See, sometimes the devil, he'll actually bring deception, but he'll clothe it in a truth. There'll be a truth, but it'll be twisted the wrong way. And many people have read the Word of God and they're twisting it to their own purposes. So he says, the devil says, for it is written. So if the devil can quote Scripture, that means I gotta have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me so that my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit so that I know what the truth actually is. The Bible, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. So that when the devil comes to you quoting Scripture, you'll be able to say, no, that just doesn't sit right with me. That doesn't feel right. My spirit doesn't agree with that. Even though you might be quoting the Word of God, it's wrong. So you gotta know. You got to be led by the Spirit. And he said to them, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again. You got to keep going with the word. You just keep going. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice Jesus, what was Jesus' purpose? Jesus' purpose was to come down to earth to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, to reestablish the kingdom that was lost. That's why everywhere Jesus went, it says that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was here reestablishing God's kingdom on earth. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is like the first thing that Jesus does is he goes around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the devil here offering to him? The kingdoms. if you'll bow down, if you worship me, I will give you the kingdoms, the very things that you desire. Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, and here the devil is offering the kingdoms. So you have to understand that the devil will come very cleverly, and he will try to entice you with things. And here for the third time, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see, Jesus has the authority over Satan. When he tells, the first two times he didn't tell Satan to leave, but the third time when he's had enough, he says, "Away with you, Satan." And notice it doesn't say that Satan responded with anything. It says that Satan, the very devil himself, it doesn't say anything about him other than he was gone. He says, "Satan, away with you." And in verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now, sometimes I've passed over the scripture thinking like, oh yeah, the angels came and ministered to Jesus because he was Jesus. But if angels came and ministered to Jesus as a man, then God can send angels to minister to you and me. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of cool. I'm not looking for some sort of angelic experience where I'm communicating with an angel. That's how people often get deceived and led into trouble. Whole churches and sects and cults have been started because of people communicating with angels. Don't go looking for an angel experience trying to talk with some angel, all right? You can talk with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's enough. You don't need to, you know, have some conversation with an angel or a demon, because sometimes the Bible says that devils can appear as an angel of light. So you might think like, oh, this bright being, look, it's an angel. It might be a demon. You don't need to have a conversation. So, but the angels will come and they'll minister to you. And let's look at one. Here's why we got to look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, the last verse in this story, in verse 13, says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And I've said this, read this passage here many times, because that stuck out to me so clear when I read that the devil departed from him until an opportune time. And if the devil left Jesus after getting his tail whipped, but he doesn't leave and just say like, yeah, all right, you defeated me, you're clearly stronger than me, you clearly know the word better than me, and you have more authority and more power than me, I'm never going to go mess with that guy again. No, it says that he departed and was going to come back at an opportune time. If the devil was going to come back at an opportune time for Jesus, what makes you think that he won't come back for an opportune time for you and me? So you wonder why, after you get healed at church and you get prayed for and sickness leaves you, why on Monday morning, why on Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning or Wednesday afternoon does a symptom try to come back to you? Why, when you get filled with the joy of the Lord on Sunday, does Monday tragedy happen? Because the devil is going to try to come back at an opportune time. I had one girl write to me. I think she was a teenager. She wrote to me and she said, like, at nighttime, I struggle so much and I get these dark, depressing thoughts and I just don't know what to do. And I actually told her this very story. I was like, look, the devil understands you. He understands how he can tempt you, and he's waiting for an opportune time to come with you. You might be okay when you're around other people, but maybe when you go home at night, all of a sudden you start having anxiety, you start having suicidal thoughts, you start getting depression, you start having all these worries and things coming against your mind, because that's when the devil knows that he can get to you. So understand that the devil is waiting for an opportune time to tempt you, and the only way that you'll be effective at resisting him is by having your spirit man strong, being full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the Word of God, and understanding your authority in Christ. Jesus has defeated the devil, but you have to use that authority that God has given us, that when he defeated him, understand that Christ is in me, and the very power that defeated that devil lives on the inside of me, so I have the same power that our defeated the devil. I just have to use that power, and I use that power when I open my mouth and release the words from my mouth. Be gone, Satan. Resist the devil, Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all authority over the power of the devil. Lord, I thank you that as we make decisions to follow you, to obey you, to be filled up with your Holy Spirit, to be filled up with your word, I thank you that you've granted us the power over Satan. I thank you that he is a defeated foe and that we can put him easily into his place. I come against every lie of the enemy that has come against any member of this church, anyone that's here tonight that has embraced a lie of the enemy. I break it in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that your word shines through and makes clear your will, makes clear your presence, makes clear your purpose to us. I thank you that you only have good gifts for us. I thank you that you have blessing in store for us. I thank you have health in store for us. I thank you that you have victory for us. Lord, I thank you for your leading, the leading of your precious Holy Spirit. I thank you that you lead us and guide us into all truth. I thank you that I will not be deceived, but that my mind is alert, that my mind is sober, that my mind is being renewed to the word of God. God, I thank you that you do it for every single one of us. As we delve into your word, as we come into your presence, God, I thank you that you do a work on the inside of us, that you renew our mind, that you fill us, that you equip us, that you strip everything out of us that doesn't belong there. I thank you, Jesus, for your anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. Lord, we receive it right now in Jesus' name. You can receive right now whatever it is that you need. Whatever deception that has tried to tell you that you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, that you deserve sickness, you deserve pain, you deserve anxiety, that you're going to go home and that you're going to worry and that you need to be worried about your family, about lost loved ones, that you need to that you don't have any peace, that you're worried about your marriage, that whatever lie that has come to try to deceive you and falling into the hands of the enemy, I break it in Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that we have victory. I thank you that we have healing. I thank you that we have strength. I thank you God that you're victorious. I thank you that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. Hallelujah. Lord, we claim victory. We claim provision, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for wisdom from heaven, for fresh direction, for fresh leading by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We glorify you, God. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you, God. We exalt you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.